Good morning to you again. Good morning. I want to invite you again to the book of Acts as we continue our study. This morning, looking at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In 1976, there was a funky band that sang Blinded by the Light. You got to be pretty old to remember this song. I was about four, but it played a lot, you know, in my camp. So I thought it would be kind of fun to talk about being blinded by the light of Christ this morning. We've come to an interesting place in our journey looking at the making of the church. We come to the place where Saul is confronted with the Messiah, confronted with the truth, confronted with the cross of Christ, confronted with blindness, confronted with trouble, confronted with suffering, confronted with his own sin, confronted with his own potential spiritual death. It's interesting. We've also come to a place in our culture where it's hard to focus. It's really hard to focus. It's really hard to focus. So with that in mind, I want you to think about your own sight, your own vision, how you look at things, and I want you to hear this story like it's brand new again. I give you some references, Galatians 1, 11 through 24, Psalm 27, and Hebrews 10. We'll see where we go with that. But I want you to look at the story with me this morning, Acts chapter 9. This is a man who would become the greatest missionary the world would ever know, the Apostle Paul. This is his beginning journey here, as he is blinded. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, change the way we look at things. Change our hearts and our minds. Change the way we see the world around us. Change our worldview. Change ourselves. Change us for the better. It is always the Christian's prayer, I think, if we're true to you, that we welcome you to come in and transform us. We should always pray that to be the case, the most sincere prayer we could pray. Lord, change me for your will. Change me for your good. Change me for my own sake. Transform me. Change me. Meet me where I am. See me. Love me. Have your way with me. It is the truest Christian prayer. And it takes different things for different people to come to you. For the Apostle Paul, or the man who would be Saul, who would become Paul, it took an abrupt stop on the road to Damascus for him to change the way he looked at you, Lord. So be with us now as we open this text, this beautiful text, together, and be with us as we love your word and try to apply it to our lives. These things we pray in your name. Amen. Acts 9 is where we begin, verses 1 through 31. Acts 9, 1 through 31. A little lengthy, but we can handle it. The story moves pretty quickly. You may remember this is the man who was allowing or enforcing or happy to see the persecution of Christians. And he goes to the high priests and gets papers, gets paperwork, gets proper signatures, gets proper documentation for him to go throughout the then known world and to kind of persecute and pursue anyone who is part of the way or the Christian sect. And so this man is chasing down, breathing threats, happy to persecute, happy to see them murdered, happy to see this way suffer, to see the church suffer, to see the Jewish people who were the earliest disciples of Jesus suffer. He's happy to see them suffer. Let's not make light of this. Our English translations, I think, lighten it a bit, but that's fine. It says in verse 1, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." That's true, but he was happy to see whatever done to them be done. And so this is a man who is endorsing murder, persecution, floggings, beatings, the most horrible things. And Jesus steps in. Let's hear the story. Saul is on his way, and it says in verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, the Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And he has not come here? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. End of our text for this morning. You see a few things here, and I want to mention them to you very quickly. It's interesting, always been very interesting to me, that Jesus says, go, Ananias, because he's my chosen instrument to carry out my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. That's going to be his lot. That's going to be what he endures. What's interesting to me is that eventually, pretty quickly, because Saul is so bright, so brilliant, a Pharisee among Pharisees, a learned man, he sees very quickly what he needs to see and then is very zealous for what he has to do. And he does this, he sees this, and does what he needs to do through the cross. And so I want to talk mostly this morning about the cross. It is the cross of Christ that saves. It is the cross of Christ that each one of us come to. It is the cross of Christ that each one of us has to deal with over and over and over again. If we're hurt, if we're damaged, if people tear us down, we move through that forgiveness with the cross. If we have sin and we've sinned against God, we've sinned against man, we move through that forgiveness with the cross. If there's things in our life that we have to conquer, that we're trying to conquer, that we're struggling with, maybe it's sickness, maybe it's our health, maybe it's disappointment, maybe it's PTSD, I don't know what it is. Any single thing we work through the cross. It is the cross of Christ that gives us hope. It is the cross of Christ that gives us deliverance. It is the cross of Christ that gives us blessing. Over and over again, it is the cross. We'd be ridiculous not to mention the cross by mentioning this story. Saul, the man who would become the greatest missionary ever for Jesus Christ, does so through the cross. And so I want to have you imagine the shape of the cross in its T shape, right? And I want to give you three T words today. To navigate the cross, the terrible image and the triumph of the cross, to navigate that cross in your own life, to take up your cross and follow Him, we first need truth. Truth. There's no truth without the cross, and the cross always represents the truth. It is the truth of God that comes to us on the cross. It is the truth of God that shows us the cross. It is the truth of God that redeems us. It is the truth of God that has given us His Son who conquers the cross and is buried because of the cross and rises to new life, conquering the cross. We approach God in truth or we don't approach Him at all. And we live in the cross. We exist by the cross. We kneel at the cross in truth always. Without truth, there's no hope. Without truth, there's no cross. The Apostle Paul learned this very quickly because he understood that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus stops him abruptly, forcibly, on the road in which he's going to persecute, to smile at the murderous threats for the church, to laugh his way to sleep at night, saying, "Oh, God must be pleased. I'm getting rid of these fickle Jews who believe in a false God." Jesus stops him in his tracks, blinding him with light and showing him the truth. Showing him what is, speaking to him, "Saul, Saul." And he asks one question. "Why are you persecuting me?" In that one question, we see so much, don't we? And we see another question from Saul. "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus is so gracious. The Lord is so gracious. He says, "I am what? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I am the great I am. I am the Christ." And that's all Saul needed, and then some blind eyes. And I think it's fair to say Saul doesn't know if he's getting his sight back. You ever been blind? Me either. I'm legally blind without my glasses. Completely blind sounds horrible. When something takes your sight, you're a new creation, right? Or at least you think you're falling apart. This would get Saul's attention, right? Why not his ears? Why not his legs? Why his eyes? Ever asked that question? A man who's extremely determined and driven and young. Remember, he's younger than the apostles here. He describes himself as kind of late to the party, a little younger than the disciples. So he may have been in his early 40s, maybe his late 30s, early 40s. God taking his sight, Jesus taking his sight, stops him in his tracks, and he has to reset. And I'm sure in those 3 days of being blind, he does a lot of praying. He does a lot of asking. He does a lot of heart searching. He does a lot of thinking about all that he knows and all that he can see with his eyes blinded. All the texts he's read, all the knowledge he's learned, all the things he's understood, all the teachers he's had, and then also this experience. I'm sure he's processing it in truth. Secondly, the second T he's going to need is to understand tragedy. Tragedy comes, trouble comes to every person who is a Christian. And in order to process it in truth, we can't do it without the cross. Jesus says, in this life we will have trouble, and that is a promise. You live long enough and you're going to experience some trouble, whether it be with your health or with some relationships or with some real sin, with some people, with some work, with some effort, whatever. You live long enough, you're going to experience some tragedy. And tragedy is guaranteed. Trouble is guaranteed, and this is part of the course for the Apostle Paul, and he's going to get to know tragedy and trouble and so well. Suffering, so well. Suffering, so well. Second T stands for tragedy. You're going to deal with some tragedy as a Christian. I'd like to turn now to Galatians and look at how Paul revisits this story in another place with the Galatians. Galatians tells us or shows us again, what Paul thinks of this conversion. Galatians 1:1 begins the letter to the Galatians. This is a very heavy theological book. We'll look at just a few verses here. As is the fashion with the Bible texts in the earliest centuries, it was proper to announce who was writing the letter by mentioning yourself first. And so that's what you see here. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches at Galatia, that's who he's directing this letter to, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, this is a different man. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, Paul writes. Now, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul's interest is in purifying them and keeping the gospel pure. It is through the cross, right? But even if we are an angel from heaven and should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? Or if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. He's almost referencing how he used to be and who he is now. Then he says this. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria, Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God because of me. Fantastic. This man is changed, transformed because of truth and tragedy. And he understands the third T, triumph. Triumph only comes in the cross. Triumph only comes in Jesus Christ through the cross. Triumph in our own life only comes through the person of Jesus, through the life of his Holy Spirit in us. And I was thinking about this, and you might add this to your T's. You could also put temple in there. As we are temples of a living God. Most of us don't think too often or too long, if we do think, about us being separated from our spirit. The body and the spirit being separate. That's called death, by the way. Most of us don't like to think too long about our own death. But here's the truth. We are simply spirits housed in temples here. Fleshly tents, you might say. And they wear out, right? When we're babies, they're young and they're beautiful and they're, you know, skin stretches nicely. There's no wrinkle. There's nothing, right? Beautiful little babies. As we quickly age, we get scars and we have wounds and we heal and we jump and we spring back to life pretty quickly. Look at how young kids, they run everywhere. Kids run everywhere. Anyone older than 20 run everywhere yet? If you do, you're running into things, right? The kids, they run everywhere. That quickly falls off the wagon. And it's because we realize we can get hurt. And we do get hurt. There's no triumph in that. And so, back to Acts chapter 9, we see that Paul triumphs through the cross. And he realizes this earthly tent is going to pass away. He's realizing pretty quickly he's going to see lots and lots of suffering. And much suffering is going to come to him in the name of Jesus. And eventually he welcomes it. It's maybe twisted for us to think about, but he welcomes it. He welcomes the persecutions. He welcomes the floggings. He welcomes the beatings. He welcomes the imprisonments. He welcomes the headaches. He welcomes the concussions. He welcomes the beatings. He welcomes them. They're scars for Christ. They're trophies in Jesus' name. I don't think we're living in a world like that. And as we see, even I'm told this morning, even I think Jeannie pulled me aside and said, we need to pray for Johanna Broughton. We've been supporting her. She's in Tanzania, a very lovely young lady, all of 22, Shelley, 21, 22. She has evacuated, is this right? No longer in Tanzania or on an island somewhere because of such great persecution there to Christians. You don't know what's going on in the world, wake up. Nigeria is a slaughterhouse for Christians. Tanzania, it's coming, apparently. New York City, they have a brand new mayor. He is Muslim. It's going to be fascinating, interesting to see what happens in that city. Persecutions and tragedies and trouble are coming. There's only triumph in the cross. And you may eventually lose your life for loving the Lord. Hopefully you don't shrink from that. Paul has learned this truth. I think it's fair to say we have to follow suit. We can't understand the cross without truth. We can't understand tragedy without the cross. And we certainly can't triumph this life without looking at the cross and seeing ourselves as how we really are. Spirits in earthly bodies, waiting our eternal bodies. Psalm 27 is another reference. I'll just end with it this morning. Turn with me to Psalm 27. We see, like Paul sees, or Saul sees, on the road to Damascus, we see that Christ becomes our light and our salvation. Here's a beautiful text. Let me just read it, and we'll kind of collapse into the arms of Christ and be done, maybe. The beautiful, beautiful words from David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Or you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not. O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on the level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the evil of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Exclamation point. Maybe we should say that a little more loudly. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's quite a statement. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord! Exclamation point. Are you good at waiting? I think there's one thing that Christ wants us all to become if we are his people. Good at waiting. Hebrews 10, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, tells us to remember the previous days. To think again about the previous days of our life. How we were this way or that way. How we did this and did that. To recall those days when we were younger, fresh in Jesus Christ, vibrant and young, serving him, to remember those days and to carry on in confidence. And as I look at Thanksgiving, this month of Thanksgiving, the month of that we celebrate Veterans Day in and Thanksgiving in, I think about all the things that we could think about. And I think remembering is one of the greatest things we can do as Christian people. We're called to remember over and over again in Scripture. We're called to remember as Christ's people. We're called to think again about what was and what is and what will be. And it's a gift for us to think again on who Christ is and how he's been our light and our salvation. It's a gift to think again about who we once were, who we might be without Christ. And then to think, wow, he saved us. He's pulled us from the grave. I'm certain, I'm absolutely positive the Apostle Paul did this daily. There wasn't a day that went by, I don't think, where he thought, I used to be this way. And now Christ has brought me to this. He talks about it. He defends his apostolic ministry by it. He preaches about it. So take some time to remember who you once were before you knew Christ, or who you might be without knowing Christ, and fall on your knees and thank him, because he is our light and our salvation. The making of the church is part of this process. We see truth, we see tragedy, we see triumph through the cross, and we can't move forward unless we seriously consider what Christ has done often. So let's take some time to just think about who we might be and to offer this prayer to God himself. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for saving us. Where would we be without your hand reaching out and saving? Where would we be without you calling and correcting? Where would we be, Lord, but lost eternally without your intervening? Where would we be as a people, as a body, as individuals even, without you stepping in and seeing our great need, our hopelessness? You have considered it great pleasure. It pleases you to offer grace and forgiveness. It pleases you to give of yourself as a sacrifice. It pleases you to offer your Son, a perfect sacrifice, as a payment instead of penalty toward us. It pleased you to bruise Jesus. It pleased you to put him on the cross. And he knew he was pleasing you by going, by asking for a way out, but not objecting when you said no. We're told in Scripture that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. He learned how to obey, how to be your Son through suffering. He learned how to conquer the cross by suffering before he met the cross. Father, we will meet our cross. We will meet the end of our life one day. We will meet you. May we not run from the suffering. May we not run from the tragedies. May we not run from the truth. May we seek the triumph and finish well. May we wait on you. Help us to become people who are good at waiting. And while we wait, we pray. And while we wait and pray, we give. We give you what you deserve. And we do not fear, we do not doubt, we do not worry. We wait. We wait and we stand on your promises. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for taking the cross. It certainly does make the church what it is. These things we pray in your name. Amen.